Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 5, and verses 9 through 25 is kind of where we're going to be at, and just catching us up to where we're at. In the life of David, things are going pretty well. Where David is, he's conquered the royal city, Jerusalem. His infrastructure is growing as well. So it says in verse 9, so David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And apparently Millo might be part of the city there, but just restructuring things and building things up. And his influence is expanding. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And his alliances are getting stronger. Verse 11, King of Tyre sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they began to build David in house. It's a summary type thing that we're talking about. Some of the verses here in chapter 5 are summaries. Other parts are kind of a story. And so it's just speaking about David's growing kind of on all sides and how things are going for him. And then his kingdom is exalted and well established by God. In verse 12, it says, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And you like to see the heart of David there, that he recognized, it's not me. It's not, you know, my personality, my charisma, or anything like that. It's what he recognized before when he went out to fight Goliath, you know. You come to me with the sword and all this stuff. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, the God that you've defied. And David continues to walk with God. And as he walks with God in his humility as a shepherd boy that's become king, he doesn't pat himself on the back and become proud as Saul did, but he maintains his humility and recognizes that this is God that's made me prosper in these ways. And his family is prospering as well. And so, and let me say about that, though we don't condone David's multiplication of wives or concubines or things like that, the Bible forbids it, and we can't overlook it and say it's okay. It's a violation of God's law that he clearly gave about that. And yet, despite that, in the mercy of God, God is prospering David with a growing family and a really prosperous family. And so verse 13, David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, after which come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shemua and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, Ibhar also and Elishua and Nepheg and Japhia and Elishama and Eliada and Eliphelet. And you might not have heard those names before, but they're children to David. And so all these, you could say, good things are happening to David. And as that's happening, his kingdom's growing, his influence is expanding, God is securing him. There's like a target that appears on the back of David, and we're not surprised by that. And so verse 17, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Okay, and as you read that, I'm reminded of what Paul said in his ministry. As things were great and going, and to beat the band, kind of like we prayed about tonight, we talked about there's some awesome things happening at Southside Free Baptist Church. We're getting ready to dedicate this property to God, getting ready for a grand opening, and some, you know, 33,000 to 35,000 leaflets are going out to announce that and things like that. I'm reminded of what Paul said about the great door and effectual is open unto me. And there are what? Many adversaries, right? God's got a great door. It's going to take courage. It's going to take strength to step through that. Some fortitude. You're going to have to fight some battles. It's a great door, but there's a lot of adversaries that are going to be there. That's the battles that we're speaking about. And so David gets into battle mode when the Philistines come up to seek his life. You notice in those verses it says that he's aware. And so David heard of it. He didn't let his guard down. Things are going really well, and he didn't become disconnected with the fact that, you know, King Saul's dead, and, you know, now he's king of Israel, king of Judah, and, you know, Abner's dead and stuff like that. He's still battle ready. He's still aware that there are adversaries out there. So he heard of it, and then he got to a safe place. The Bible says he went down into the hold. And so he got, again, into a place of safety and security and got ready to fight some battles for God. So what follows in our reading is two battles that David faced as we finish out the chapter here tonight. And so what I want to do, I want to read through the account of that, and then I want to come back and look at the battles consecutively and the same aspects of them in each of the battles. And so, verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as a breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees," like that, kind of like maybe the wind rattling the leaves, "that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the hosts of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they come to Gezer. And so what I want to do, here's two battles that David faced. I mean, he's just got Jerusalem. He's just getting settled. Everything's going well. That's what the Bible's speaking about. David's really becoming established. He's recognizing the hand of God. And right at that moment, these Philistines attack, and there's two battles that take place. And in both instances, David had a battle plan that he followed, and through that, he was victorious. Okay? And so I want to encourage us tonight, you need a battle plan when the enemy comes up to seek your life. Okay, the devil's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We need a plan that we put into practice, and I think there's a really good one here. And so do you know what you're going to do when the enemy's got you in his sights? Do you know how you're going to respond to that? We were in Peebles, I think last week it was, maybe having a barbecue there by the river and kind of down by the park. It was a beautiful night. We enjoyed that, but on that little portable barbecue, I put burgers. When I put burgers patties on there, I mean, just flared up. And I mean, I had flames coming out, and I'm trying to flip these things, you know, and try to cook them all and not totally toast them. And thinking I'm going to singe all the hair off. And I was thinking of what I learned when I was a little kid, you know, and that's stop, drop, and roll. You know, if you get the flame come up, catch your clothes on fire or something, what do? You need to know ahead of time, right? What are you going to do to put the fire out? It's good for us to know ahead of time what we're going to do when the enemy presses against us. What's the battle plan? How do we respond? I think, Ian, what we'll look at tonight is really classic in the Word of God for a really good, simple plan of how we face every battle spiritually for the Lord, for His glory. Let's pray about it. Ask God to help us become the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you tonight that we're in the house of God in the midweek. It's good to come apart and be refreshed in the Word of God and be encouraged in our walk with you. Be reminded that God is faithful and Father, that you're working and that this is about you. It's not about us. It is about the cause of Christ. It is about Jesus, our head, giving us orders, giving us commands, directing us, helping us, guiding us. Really very crucial to even what we're going to talk about tonight. And so I pray, Father, help us in the battle. Help us to know how to fight and stand, and having done all, to stand. I pray for the blessing of God upon the children in their class, and that the Spirit of God would guide them as ashore. In that time, please help me as I speak, and help us as we listen to the Word of God this evening, for without you, we can do nothing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, and so just five points tonight that you see in both of the battles. And the first is pray about the battle. Each time before attacking, you know, or moving forward in the battle, take time to pray about the battle. So the first battle, verse 19, it says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" Second battle, verse 23, it says, "And when David inquired of the Lord." Okay, you remember going back a little ways to one of the stories that we have, when David defected to the Philistines, when King Saul was pursuing him, and he kind of came to that point where King Saul's going to catch me. I just got to get away. You remember, he didn't pray about it. And he ends up with the Philistines. And the Philistines later end up coming against Israel. And it's almost like David's going to have to fight against Israel. But God in his mercy didn't allow that to take place. But David got himself in a difficult place because he didn't stop and inquire of the Lord. Perhaps he learned from that. Because here, in both of these battles, the Bible's very clear. David inquired of the Lord. He asked God what he should do. And so is prayer your first response? Is it your first response? I've told the story before about being on a sailboat with a deacon in my church and having a 20-foot sail on the St. Croix River. It's a big body of water, about a mile across. Mr. Hassman kindly asked me, "Would you like to go out with me in this boat?" And I thought, sure, why not? Sounds fun. But I didn't know sailboats could tip. You know, I guess I've been in a lot of boats, canoeing and things like that. And I had tipped canoes and stuff, but a little bit bigger, you know, and Mr. Haxman was there, and I thought Mr. Haxman must be a good sailor. He's got a sailboat. So here we go. And he was good. And he was fine. He was doing great. And his mistake was saying to me, would you like to take the tilt? And a fatal mistake, almost. And so there we are sailing along. And all of a sudden there was this V thing, and you're supposed to keep that little, you know, arrow thing in the middle of the V. And somehow very quickly it went out of the V, and I couldn't figure out quick enough how to get it back in there. And the next thing I know, we're going over. And Mr. Haxman was unfortunately going the way the boat was flipping. I was going the other way. And I said, Mr. Haxman, go this way. And then the boat flipped on top of his son. I should have laughed so much about it because it really wasn't funny. But it is now that I tell it. But anyway, when he bobbed to the surface, one of the first things I said was, Mr. Haxman, can we pray? And we did pray and ask God to help us. And actually, interestingly, someone came over and said, I saw you waving your paddles. And we're like, no. I remember distinctly thinking we didn't wave our paddles. But we had people there. We were able to right the boat. And it was fine. And Mr. Aspen is a really good guy. I saw him at my father's funeral just a month and a half ago. And we're still friends. And so it's all good. But anyway, is prayer your first response? When you're in a dangerous place, I mean, something's happening, and do you take the time to go to God and say, God, I need wisdom about this? Remember, we spoke about the Gibeonites and King Saul going to kill the Gibeonites, but he shouldn't have done that because they had made a league with Israel. Do you remember why? Because they came from a far country. They dressed up in their old rags and had moldy bread with them, and they came to Israel. And Israel thought, we can trust our eyes. You've got old bread, you've got dirty rags on. You must be from a long ways away, like you said, so we'll make peace with you. Well, they were just 3 days away or whatever from where they were in their city, but it was too late because they didn't pray about it and ask God's counsel. They just made a decision based upon what they could see. Are you praying about it or just assuming you know the right answer? You know, we could think, well, my eyes see this and I think this, and so I'll make a decision about it. But we need to take time to go to God and pray. And so what battles should we pray about? Well, battles of family, right? Better pray about family and asking God for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. The Word of God says, train up a child the way he should go. And I would take time to do that. And ask God for wisdom about that. And in some cases, obviously here, maybe about being a grandparent, you know, or ministering to grandkids. The battle of purity would be another one. Desiring to be pure in an impure world and asking God for wisdom. How to do this. Be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, and faith and purity. And our purity is under attack in our day with all the ungodliness that's on our streets and all the ungodliness that's accessible, easily accessible. We need to ask God as men, God, guard the purity that is in my heart. That's a battle that I'm facing. God, help me to have wisdom about that. The battle of boldness for Christ. You know, that desire, I want to be involved getting the gospel, telling people about Jesus, or you know, as I see somebody, the Spirit of God says, speak. I want to have the courage to speak, but God, give me wisdom in that battle for boldness to speak to people about Christ. As I think Jesus said, watch and pray, for the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we need to go to God in prayer about that. Battle of relationships. You know, it's tough sometimes. Demas hath forsaken me, or Alexander the coppersmith. He's rewarded me evil for good, Paul said. And I'm sure Paul took the time in those instances to pray about those things. So many other things we could talk about. Battle of finance, battle of health, battle of emotion, battle of relationships, whatever it is, just to go to God and say, God, okay, I don't really know. I'm facing it here. And I mean, just think of the multi-tiered way that Satan can attack us. Our being is so many multifaceted. But to go to God and say, God, I see where the battle lies. And so I'm going to pray and ask you about that. I found myself worrying about something this past week. And then I stepped back and I thought, you know, I kind of thought about researching online. You know, it's kind of a health thing, you know, I research online. And then I thought, you know, about other things. But later in the day, I thought, but did I pray about it? Did I ask God about it? And I can't really remember what it was now, so it must not have been a big deal. Okay, did you think to pray? You got that hymn that's well written, said, before you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you soothe for loving favor as a shield today? When you've met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide today? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? And as it's saying those things, recognize those are battlefields. Those are attacks, and did you pray about it? And then it says, oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. So I'm coming into a battle. What is it? It's like, I mean, something's happened that I'm facing it. What's my first response? Our first response ought to be pray. Secondly, get a promise from God regarding victory. A promise from God regarding victory. So the first battle, in verse 20, he gets a promise from God. It says, and the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Second battle, verse 24, for then shall the Lord go up before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Okay, so in both instances, David had a promise from God regarding the battle. God said, you know, victory. Here it is. This is the way to victory. And, you know, tomorrow, by the way, we need to pray about this tonight, but tomorrow is a big day in the United Kingdom, isn't it? It's the 4th of July. We usually think of that as an American holiday, but that is going to be a crucial political day here in the United Kingdom as the elections take place, the parliamentary elections. And so we have politicians that are out even today here in Scotland campaigning, and they've got something called campaign promises. And they say something, it sounds great, you think, man, I want to vote from them. Gives their campaign promises, but what's the problem with a political promise, oftentimes? The source, right? It's a lie. It's just not true. And you consider the source and think, well, have I ever been told something by that source before, and it didn't exactly happen as they said? The source is tainted. Well, what about God? Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said? And shall he not do it? Hath he spoken? Shall he not make it good? And so just think about that verse. What a great verse to grab hold of. If you want to promise, there's one. You know, God doesn't lie. And so I'm going to encourage myself about that. I'm going to go to prayer, and I'm going to trust in what God says. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them that trust in him. And so God can't lie. Everything he says is true, so it's good for us. I've got a battle. You might say, I'm really struggling, again, in relationships, and I'm struggling about my finance. I'm struggling about whatever. Well, I'm going to go to the Word of God and find a promise about that I can trust in and claim before God. So let me just give some examples. The battle of evangelism. And we're facing it. We're doing our best to get the gospel out as a church. It's part of what we do. Part of our responsibility. We can't neglect it. We can't turn away from it and say, well, I'm not going to face that battle. It's something that we have to face. And so what promises do we have? Well, Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. All right, that's the gospel command. You go out there to that battle, take the gospel there. What's it say? And lo, I am what? With you always, even unto the end of the world. So as I stand and share the gospel with somebody, who stands with me? Christ. And I remember that. And so when I'm praying about it, I've got a promise from God. Okay, God's going to go with me. Proverbs, or Exodus 4, verse 12. To Moses, God, go lead my people out of Egypt. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Because a lot of people say, Pastor, I can't do evangelism because I don't know what to say. Well, to use God's own words, who hath made man's mouth? Well, God, who's going to give us what to say? The Spirit of God. And if you haven't experienced, it's a great thing to get out and do it and all of a sudden recognize, hey, it's true. I'm saying things I didn't really think about ahead of time. It's coming to my mind. Who did that? God did. God speaking through us to somebody. I'll be with them. I'll teach you what thou shalt say. Great, great promise. Okay, so battle of evangelism. Battle of purity. Again, that desire to say, I'm going to fight. I'm going to be holy in an unholy world. I'm going to be a godly man, a God-honoring man. How do I do that? What promise does God give? 1 Corinthians 10:13. You might know this one. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to what? Escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so we could go, oh, I'm going to pray about it. God, help me with purity. But you've given a great promise that it's not greater than me. A lot of people say, well, I can't get victory. I can't overcome that. That's too big a temptation for me. No, wait a second. That's not what God says. God says it's not. It's common. Everybody struggles with it, but you've got to get victory. How do you get victory? Claim the promise that God gave for victory. Battle of purity. Battle of parenting. Again, to go back to that verse, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. And that's to give that trajectory to the child, just like a trajectory to a tree. Train a tree when it's young, and it's going to go that direction. It's not carte blanche. It doesn't mean that's always going to be the case. The child has a will, but it is a great promise to claim as a parent to say, but God said, if I'll do the discipline, and if I'll do these things, that there's a blessing there. And that's the next point. You can't claim a promise without meeting the condition of the promise. So most often I'd say in the Word of God, it's a conditional promise. In other words, it's not just God saying it, though there are some that are unconditional. I'm not going to destroy this world again with a flood. I mean, it would be an example of that. But a lot of times it's a promise that we claim, and it's based upon meeting a condition. For instance, I need wisdom. God, I need wisdom about parenting. I need wisdom about the battle. Well, you know the verse, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And what? Great promise. It shall be given him. Great promise, but there's a condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if I'm going to ask God for wisdom, what do I have to do? Believe God for wisdom. I've got to trust God. I've got to trust the promise. And so faith is vital in that. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything, not just wisdom, right? So it's always when I claim a promise, I've got to trust God for that. Let's do another one. Finance. Matthew 6:33. But, that's the condition, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's the condition, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the promise. And so I can say to God, God, I know that you're going to meet my needs for clothing. I know you're going to meet my needs for my bills. I know you're going to meet my needs for my food. I know that because your word says that in this precious promise in Matthew 6:33, the Sermon on the Mount, it says that all these things shall be added unto you, but it also says a condition, does it not? But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and so put God first. And so I said to somebody recently about finance, I said, God has precious promises in the Word of God about finance, but it's for those that are obedient with their tithes and offerings, because given it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together. It's always in Scripture, those that honor God with their finances, that God will care for their need. So if it's a battle in finance, we got to meet the condition and claim the promise. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That's the condition, but there's a promise. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, again, condition, shall have mercy. God's ready to give mercy. God's ready to deal. And that's exciting. God's ready to help you get right with him, but it's for those that forsake. So if there's a battle with the flesh, there's victory, but for those that will repent. Okay, so to make this really practical, maybe tonight, take a piece of paper out and write down, I'm praying about this battle, you know, and write down what the battle is, but then look at the scripture and find a promise that you can claim, and because that's what David got. God said to David, okay, here it is. And David took that. I think that's important. We got to claim those promises by faith, just like David did. And so, third thing, let God lead you into battle. Let God lead you into battle. So the first battle, verse 20, it says, and the Lord said unto David, go up. Okay, gets his direction from the Lord. Second battle, verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. Wait a second. And if David had just gone, you know, I asked God last time, so I'm not going to pray about it this time. I'm just going to go up. What would have happened? It wouldn't have worked. And that would have eliminated the first point. He didn't pray about it that time. He would have messed up. But he did pray about it, and this time God didn't say go up. God said don't go up. He said, you're going to sneak around. He said, fetch a compass behind them. Come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And so the first battle, he goes straight at the enemy. And the second, he comes at the flank. But in both cases, David was letting God guide their army into battle. You know, there's no one size fits all when it comes to our lives. We're all very different. And in fact, you just apply it to parenting. There's no one size fits all parenting. Anybody that's been a parent knows your kids are like totally different. They're just not the same, you know, and you might have a really docile kid. You might have a really exuberant kid. I mean, they're just everything in between. And, you know, they don't come with a manual. You kind of wish they did. You know, maybe you get checked out at the hospital and they take the manual for that kid and give it to you and say, here's the instruction. You know, they don't come with a manual. So as a Christian parent, a parent's got to pray and ask God, God, give me wisdom and wait on God and then let God lead us in our parenting. Don't follow our heart, because the Bible says the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We can go totally off course if we just go, well, I think I know what to do. I'm just going to do that, even if we've prayed about it. God promised, we better be careful that we get God's very clear leading about it. And so how do we do that? And we call that sometimes the will of God. We've got that desire to know the will of God. And it's similar to Jesus, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. God, just help me to know exactly what you want me to do about it. Obviously, we pray about it. Well, how does God guide us? Well, the Holy Spirit in our hearts helps with that, doesn't he? The Bible says about Jesus, about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. And so as I'm praying about it, I can just trust God about that and say, God's going to give me instruction in his time. I'm going to wait on God about that. And then I'm going to open up what? The Word of God. Because this is how God speaks. And I'm going to be looking in there and asking God, God, speak to me through your word. Help me understand what you've got for me. Why? Because Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's going to give illumination. It's really quite awesome how God is able to speak to us through his word. As we wait on God, we're praying about something, ask God to lead us in that. God has given us spiritual counselors, has he not? Pastors are given to us as spiritual counselors. I've gotten counsel from pastors. I've called, even as a youth pastor, as a pastor, called and asked, I need wisdom. Pray with me about this. I need to know what God wants me to do. Do you have any advice? Do you have any thoughts about this? And what is your input? And so there's spiritual counsel like that, whether teachers or deacons, maybe in the church or something like that. God often has older believers around us. They've been around the block. They understand some things. And they teach the younger, just like in Titus chapter 2, the aged women likewise, that they be in good behavior, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, it goes on to say about them. And so there's these numerous ways that God's given. So as we pray about it, wait on God, we can know this. God is absolutely able to assure my heart of exactly what his will is and whatever the matter is that I'm praying about. And I just encourage you to wait on God until you know. And you can say, but I, especially in areas where you're thinking this might be a career change, this might be a big move or something like that, but I am waiting on God, I'm praying about it, and I need to know God's mind and make sure, don't think, well, I think I know what I want. Wait on God and let God give you his plan about that. And so pray about it, trust in God's promises, and then wait on God to give you his plan. And then the fourth thing, we just have two more here tonight. Stir yourself to action when God's Spirit moves. Okay, after you pray about it, David prayed about it. He got a promise from God. He knew God's plan, and God said, okay, in the first instance, go straight up. In the second instance, you're going to outflank them. You're going to come around from behind and attack them there. Now he has to execute it. And so in the first battle, in verse 20, it says, and David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as a breach of waters. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Okay, and so David got right in there and attacked, and David said it was like a dam burst. Like a flood of waters, God just broke in upon the enemy. Okay, but David had to spearhead that in obedience to God. Second battle, verse 24. It says, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou shalt bestir thyself. That's what we're talking about. Stir thyself up and do it. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And verse 25, David did so as the Lord had commanded him. Okay? So you could know what you're supposed to do about the battle. You could have prayed about it. You got a promise from God, and God has clearly spoke to your heart about it, but then you have to put it into execution. So let's imagine it's a relationship battle. And there's a struggle there, and you've been praying about it, and asking God about it, but then you've got to execute it. You've got to put into practice things like the Word of God says when it says forgive, when it says put others first, when it says love one another. When it says, be kind. Okay, so we're going to pray about it, ask God about it, claim a promise, and get God's direction. But then what do we have to do? We got to take the direction that God gives and say, okay, but I'm going to execute this. And that's maybe, if I could say, maybe one of the more difficult parts of the battle plan. You can't say, I don't know why I'm losing the battle in my marriage or with others if you look at it, you're violating God's plan. Does that make sense? Somebody can say, well, I don't really know why my marriage is going so bad, but I'm always yelling at somebody. I'm always unkind. I'm always selfish. I'm always, you know, we got to look at it and say, I'm praying about this. I'm asking God for victory in this. But then we have to obey God and get in there, whatever the battle is. And again, it's multifaceted. So it could be evangelism. It could be finance. It could be whatever. But we've got to ask God, okay, what do I do? And then when God says it, we've got to execute it. And so, here's a question. Was there a risk involved in David's obedience? Yeah. I mean, these were real soldiers, right? I mean, the Philistines were a real army that was out there. So I understand David's got promises. David's got God saying, go up and do this. I get this. But understand, he's venturing himself. He's putting himself in danger. The only reason it's not dangerous is because of God. Does that make sense? So he has to, you could say, get out of his comfort zone, get out of his safety zone. He's got to get in there, and that's when the rubber meets the road and the victory comes. But there's real soldiers, real weapons. Was there toil involved in David's obedience? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not easy. I mean, it wasn't like David stood there and went, okay, God, break forth. David went in there. I mean, David is amazing, and his battle technique is, he's marshaling the troops, he's in there. I imagine that night David was just exhausted after the battle, because it was tough. Was there flesh to overcome in David's obedience? Didn't his body cry out, don't go in there, you're gonna get shot. You know, they're gonna hammer you, don't go in there, David. And he's got to go, no, I'm going in there because God said to go in there. That's God's battle plan, so here I go, I'm gonna venture myself into battle. And so think about this. Will you win the battle if you don't obey God? Are we going to win? And think of the ramifications of that. Am I going to win as a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a parent, as a child? Am I going to, as a church member, am I going to win if I don't get in there and obey God? Now, if we lose the battle, is it just about us? Or does it have to do with God's glory? See, the ramifications of that, I could say, well, I'll lose the battle. But that affects so many other things, doesn't it? I mean, it's very important for us to look at as believers to say, I want to win these battles for God. I want to succeed in these areas. Because these are spiritual battles. And if the enemy's against it, there's a reason God's for it. And if I'm not getting it done, who does it impact? Because it impacts so many others. And so if we lose a battle against our flesh, it hurts us, it hurts God's testimony. Others would laugh at God and the cause of Christ because of that, so we need to win that. If we lose the battle in parenting, evangelism, church ministry, finance, all those things, it doesn't just affect us, but it affects God and God's work. So what do we want? We want strong families. We want strong believers. We want strong individuals. So what? Don't quit. Don't stop fighting, right? Don't give up. So what? Stir yourself up when God's Spirit moves. Pray about it. Get a promise from God. get God's direction, and then step out. And that's the courage part. That's going to take us saying, I'm going to put it to test. God said it. Let's see what happens. Okay? And then once God gives a victory, last point is this. Destroy all that pertained to the enemy. You pray about it. You get a promise. You get God's leading. You go up. And then when you're in there in the battle, you do everything you can to eradicate the enemy. So David did that in the first battle, verse 21. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Okay, they left their idols. That's them gone. David, just think of that. I mean, David's going above and beyond. He's not just pursuing them. He's like, see your idols? Destroyed. I'm going to take care of it. Second battle, verse 25. David did so. He came around the flank. As the Lord had commanded him, he smote the Philistines from Geba until they come to Gezer. He didn't just do enough. Okay, I put them to flight. No. He pursued them, destroying them as they ran. There's a saying. Have you heard the saying, go the whole hog? Is that one familiar? I looked it up. The etymology is likely a folk term from the practice of livestock and butchery. Whole hog, or snap to tail, refers to letting no portion of the animal carcass go to waste. For example, skin is tanned for leather. Sweetbreads are harvested, and commonly cast off pieces, such as hooves, are pickled. I remember as a child, I'd have pickled pig's feet. Okay, my dad would get them. I remember having them. I haven't seen them in the shops for a while. I don't know that they still do that kind of thing. All right, but we need to go whole hog in our battle. That means just get everything that we can to destroy the enemy and deal the enemy a fatal shot. And so just think about this. We can kind of have a victory lap if we think, well, I won one battle, instead of continuing on. So as a parent, I can try parenting, and then what can I do? Stop. You know, well, that's enough parenting. You know, I parented them from 6 months up to a year or whatever it was, where I had to really kind of learn parenting, and I can just pull back from that. No, I can continue to pray and ask God for wisdom how to parent the child as they grow up and into different levels. We can deal with just a little bit of the flesh and then stop. Well, that's good enough. I nick that off. That's good. Or we can go whole hog and say, I'm going to clean up my television viewing. I'm going to clean up my listening, things that I listen to on the radio. I'm going to clean up my internet time. I'm going to clean up my phone. I'm going to deal a fatal blow. I'm going to get internet protection, parental control software, or whatever we need to do. But we're going to eradicate that danger from us. We can give a partial tithe for a short time and then stop. You know, I'm battling in finance. I'm really praying for God to get me out of debt. Well, I'm going to tithe for a month. No, if we're going to do it, let's go whole hog and say, God, this is me. I'm committed to a tithe. I'm committing to giving to missions. And then I'm going to trust you to meet my need, because I'm going to eradicate that thing that has plagued me. I'm going to trust you for victory in areas of finance. And so if you want to win the battle, then you really need to get it done for God. And since he's shown you the battle plan, and God says this is it, and you can study these things out in the Word of God about parenting or about purity or about finance and say, that's clearly what the Word of God said, then let's go whole hog and get in there for God. So what battles in our life tonight are still ongoing just because we haven't really done battle? Not that we haven't thought about it or been bothered by it or given a partial effort, but because we haven't really done everything that we could for God to move forward in that area. And so as we think about tonight, Satan is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's going to, you know, as soon as we begin to, as a church, get ahead in what we're doing and seeing God in his hand at work, what do we expect? There's going to be the enemy coming in, and he's going to attack. And so we need to have a battle plan. And David's is a great one. And so first, remember, pray about the battle. Just take it to God and say, God, I'm burdened about this. I recognize this is an area where Satan's attacking. God, please give me wisdom. And then get a promise from God's word about the battle and take it to the Lord. Spread it out before him. Say, Lord, I see this in the word of God. I see this as a promise. I'm claiming this promise before you. And then let God lead you into the battle. Okay, God, what does your word say about this? I'm going to obey. Whatever that battle is, I'm going to obey. So I see it in the word of God. I see what you want me to do. Now I'm going to execute it. I'm going to get in there. It's going to take courage. It's going to take toil. But I'm going to get in there. And then once I'm in there, I'm going to go whole hog. And I'm going to fight against it. and I'm going to get rid of this, and I'm going to destroy this so that I can win the battle for you. And, you know, it's such a great thing for us as a church when we have believers that are living in victory, we have families living in victory, we've got a church living in victory, then we've got a strong church. And we want to do that. It's not about us. It's not about, making a name for us. It's about God. It's about God's glory. And it's about magnifying Him. So God, help us to fight and stand and having an honest stand. Let's go to word prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. It might be the Spirit of God spoken to somebody's heart specifically about a battle that they're facing. I pray, Father, that they take the challenge as from the Holy Spirit and pray about it and write down promises. Maybe write down what you say in your word about it, what the battle plan is, and then execute it, and then fully execute it to the point of eradication of whatever's there that would hinder. And Father, you can help us to do that and to go whole hog, really go all out for God in areas of finance, in areas of relationships, in parenting or grandparenting, in evangelism, in church ministry. There's so many areas where Satan's attacking. God, give us grace to fight and stand, having done all to stand. It's in Christ and we pray.